You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. We're going to really focus on that today. The importance of the name of God. And why that it becomes most important in the life of Christ and in his ministry, especially when it comes down to the end and we're looking at his resurrection. And how we can know, as the next portion of the creed tells us, that he's Lord. And what Lord means in this instance, because Lord is a common term. We see it as the Lord of the land, right? Somebody who's in charge of the land. All Lord really means is somebody who's in charge of a certain area. But now when we're talking God, Lord, we're talking L-O-R-D, and that's all capitals, and that's the Lord Almighty. Lord of everything, Lord of lords, King of kings. Right? So one of the common things that we hear when we're talking about Jesus as Lord is, well, that doesn't necessarily make him God. And a lot of places that they want to turn to is Isaiah in 45, Isaiah 45, verse number 5. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me. So we see the Lord God is one. Do not take his name in vain. It doesn't just mean, you know, when people say OMG, right? That's not the only thing it's talking about. Is it talking about that? Absolutely. That's carrying his name in a way that is not beneficial to God. Right? That's carrying his name in a way that is, it's using it like a curse word. Some kind of exclamatory out of our mouth that is used for nothing more than just nonsensical word at the end of our phrase. So it's not just talking about that, though it is talking about that. He's also talking about when we go forth from here, and everybody in the world knows that we're a Christian. We've got the Christian bumper sticker on our car, and all of a sudden we drive up behind somebody, and we're honking, and we're giving them the half of a peace sign. We're carrying Christ's name. But wait, it said, don't carry the name of the Lord your God in vain. We're getting to that. We cannot carry the name of God outside of these walls in a way that does not glorify and magnify Lord God as Almighty. We cannot do it in a way that makes us to be the powerful one. It's just not how that works. And we see that largely in the life of Christ. We see Christ is carrying the name of God everywhere he goes, and everything he does is perfect. Who can be perfect but God alone? We know that if Christ is perfect the way that nobody else is capable of, no human being, no any being, minus one, and that's God. So we cannot look at the life of Christ and say, that doesn't work for me. We can't look at the life of Christ, we can't look at who Jesus is and say, yeah, but I can do what I want, right? Paul says, may it not be so. Right? Don't think you can you know, represent Christ one day a week and then the rest of the days you're out doing your thing, right? We can't be out doing our own thing because every day is about Christ and him crucified. If we do not allow our lives to be about Christ and him crucified, then we're failing. Now, the book in the New Testament that largest states that Jesus is not just Lord as in ruler of people, but Lord as in Lord Almighty, is the book of John. Throughout the New Testament, we see Jesus as God. Right? But in the book of John, we see the I am statements. Right? In the Hebrew, I am is Haya. In English or in Greek, it's ego, eimi. Same word. Right? Ego meaning I, right? When we talk psychology terms, right? There, we have the ego, the id, and the superego, and all that good stuff. But the ego is the me that I'm conscious of. Comes from the word ego, or I, right? And eimi sounds like am, right? It's an easy way to remember that. But the ego eimi statements are the same statement that God said, right? If you read the Greek Septuagint, which is the Greek Bible, when it was initially compiled together, they wrote it in Greek. It was called the Septuagint. I know it sounds like you're sneezing, right? Bless you, right? But in the Greek Septuagint, when God says to Moses, I am who I am, tell them I am has sent you, it says ego eimi. Tell them ego eimi has sent you. Well, Jesus is the... And for years, for eons, to this day, Jews will not use I am, because that's the name of God. They revered the name of God that much that they would not even utter those words together. Still don't, largely, in the Orthodox community. I should state that, right? But now you've got this guy, Jesus.
You mean the conversation they don't say?
No.
There are some names that God will not use unless they're in a form of Orthodox worship, like going to the temple, and it's mainly the priest who would utter those names.
But they won't. Yeah, it is extremely revered to them.
If you don't mind me asking, just to clarify, you remember when I think it's in John, actually, when Jesus said, God is my Father.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And just that statement, they wanted to stone him for it. It's because he used a particular name for God that a normal Jew would not use. And for him being a normal man, used that name is saying, hold on.
So you could get stoned.
Yeah, well, that's blasphemy. So anybody who used certain terms, if you used them and they were not in the context of worshiping God, you could be stoned for blasphemy.
Yes, you can.
Right? That was the rule that they had set forth, is you could be stoned for blasphemy if you used God's name outside of the context that it was required to be used.
What is blasphemy?
Blasphemy is carrying God's name forward. It's the using God's name in vain, right? It's the third commandment, right? Is taking God's name in vain in some way, right? Carrying it wrongly, right? False prophet.
Yes.
One prophecy wrong, you're a false prophet, right? You did not receive your prophecy from God and you declared it makes you a false prophet, right? We have prophets in America today that say, oh yeah, we get about 30% right. You're not a prophet. Hate to tell you that. You know, you could have gotten a couple right along the way. But the instant you get one wrong, you're a false prophet. That's what you are. You've carried the name of God falsely. In a way that is not glorifying to him, makes you a false prophet. It means that you are not carrying God's name. In the Old Testament, you would be stoned to death. The instant you uttered it. Right? Look into groups like IHOP. That's the International House of Prayer, not the International House of Pancakes. They're out of Kansas City. They like to make false prophecies and claim that it's not a bad thing. So I'm just gonna leave it there. So we have to look at how are we carrying God's name, right? In everything we do. If we're preaching, if we're teaching, if we're just conversing, right? We have to ensure that we are going to the source, right?
We have to treat God's name with more respect.
Yeah.
and not because, so cavalier.
Because one of the importance of it is that when you talk about the name of God, you're talking about the characteristics of God. It's not like how we assign name just because we want somebody's name. The name of God talks about who God is. So like when you talk about Jehovah Jireh, you see God has provided. So when you use I am, as Pastor said, it is the consciousness that God is aware. God knows who God is.
It's not blasphemous. It's like say I am, right?
No,
it's not.
No, it's not.
It's just that when you
when
you're referring it now to God, the reason why it is so significant is because it's talking about the existence of God. Remember, you said mm-hmm. the ego is the conscious. It's our consciousness where we are aware of who we are. So it's the same thing, that name, the I am that I am, it talks about the very fact that God is alive, God is well, God is all-powerful, God is not just a figment of my imagination, he is a supreme being who exists outside of everybody and everything. So when you're going to use that and not use it in the proper format to give him credence of who he is, because it's everything about him is wrapped up in that phrase, I am that I am. Everything that God possesses being God. Everything that makes him God is wrapped up in that phrase. So when you use it outside of the context that diminishes him,
yeah.
you start to blaspheme him and make him of none effect.
Okay.
So
that's why I don't put stickers or anything relating to Jesus or God on my car.
Well, we're actually getting to that.
Just in case.
we're gonna get into all of that, what Pastor Harper was saying, but what we're I'm using all this as kind of a setup, right, to get into the book of John, right? We see Jesus say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the light. I am the resurrection, right? He's saying, and you note, every time he says this, if he's around others, they want to snatch him up.
Yeah.
They want to snatch him up to kill him.
Yep.
Because only one person can say, I am. That's God. And they don't believe Jesus is God. We come to John 20, right? Jesus has been crucified. He's been raised, right? And I'm in verse 19. It says, so when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, they're gathered together on the first day of the week. Hey, we're gathered together on the first day of the week. It's almost like, why wouldn't they have been gathered on the seventh day of the week? Because they were in temple. These guys were solid Jewish believers, they were in the temple on the seventh day.
Yep.
No ifs, ands, or buts about it. They would not have missed it. No. Period. These are law-abiding Jewish people.
Yep.
Jesus has taught them to live by the law.
Yep.
You got to. So they're the first day of the week. And when the doors were shut, and the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. When he said this, he showed them both his hands and his side, and the disciples then rejoiced, and they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. Somebody was missing, though. You got the 12. But somebody's missing from the 12, right? The 12 are actually 11 now, right? So they haven't picked Matthias yet, but they're still called the 12. They call them the 12 at all times, right? The 12 disciples, right? The Mormons try to piggyback on that and say, we're the only religion with 12 living disciples or 12 living apostles. And we're like, but you say John's alive. Is he one of your apostles? Well, no. Well, then you don't have the living apostles. But anyways, we'll get into that. So he's breathed the Holy Spirit on them, and he says, if you forgive any of their sins are forgiven. And if you retain their sins, no, their sins aren't forgiven. Right? This is part of what the Catholics use for the priests to be able to forgive sins. This is where that doctrine of sin forgiveness in the Catholic Church comes from. They take this small sample and they apply it to the whole, right? They don't take it as a small sample to a small sample. They say, well, that power has been passed on throughout generations to each of the priests in the Catholic Church.
But Pastor, do you mind elaborating on that a little bit more for us?
What do you mean?
Because reading it from that text, mm-hmm. where it is, it does send that notion out, a message that we have power to forgive sin.
So what that text reads is that Jesus is giving it to his disciples, those who are his direct emissaries on earth. Direct emissaries. They have spent 3 years in ministry with Christ, traveling with him, going with him. Note that he also says to them, first thing he says to them is, go. That's so common in the life of Christ is go here, go there, do this, go. Don't stay put. Until one point he says, stay put, I'll be back. But a lot of what he says is go. What he's saying here is clearly just to his disciples. He's like, you 11, you my 12, you have this capability. Right? If we read from Paul, Paul talks about not having that capability. We don't have that capability to forgive sin, right? If anybody was going to have it, it was going to be Paul, right? Paul says, hey, you got to take your sins to Christ because I can't do it for you, right? No matter what they want to say, right? Paul says he can't do it for us. If anybody could do it, it's Paul. For crying out loud, the dude was, he was a beast, right? He's going everywhere, preaching to everybody, starting new churches. He is following the go part. But he says, I can't forgive sins. Only God can do that. Right?
Should it be read in conjunction with whosoever with the Lord's Prayer? Because when I read this, I read it in conjunction with that to say that when Jesus said, the Lord's Prayer said, this is how you pray, O Father, who art in heaven, and be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Forgive us this day, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive. So to the extent that we forgive us
to the extent that forgive their sins against you.
Yeah.
Yeah. I would say that that's probably an accurate reading of it, right? And Jesus is saying, hey, if you're going to forgive them, I'll forgive them.
Yep.
Right.
Yep.
As long as they're coming for forgiveness, you got to ask for it before you can get it.
Yep.
That is a firm belief for me is that you have to ask for forgiveness to get forgiveness.
Yep.
It cannot just be something you give somebody because it's a forgiveness in and of itself. The word means a transaction.
Yes. Yes.
Transactions don't happen one person to no person. Mm-hmm. It's not how that works. No, it's got to be a two-person transaction. Has to be.
Yes.
At least.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
That is, forgiveness has to involve two people. Right? You and the person you sinned against, that's one transaction. You and God, that's another transaction. God will not forgive you if you do not ask for it. Right? We have to repent of our sins. That's a requirement. God is never going to tell us to do something and hold himself to a different standard. If anything, he's going to hold himself to a higher standard than he will hold us. But on forgiveness, I don't see any reason to believe that the standard is different. But Thomas, here's our favorite guy, right? Thomas. And we talk about Thomas and we say, oh, doubting Thomas. And that's the tag that he gets, right? We still say, you know, if somebody doubts something, they're doubting Thomas.
Every one of us.
But the most important statement in the entire Bible comes out of the mouth of Thomas. The most significantly important statement in the Bible comes right here out of the mouth of Thomas. Well, not here yet, but... But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the disciples were saying to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the imprints and the nails, put my finger in the place of the nails, put my hand into his side, I will not believe. After 8 days, Right? So night, that's day one. 7 more days. Hey, we're back on Sunday. That's how they work, right? So it's evening. On Sunday, they're gathered together again. They're gathered together on a Sunday again. Craziness, right? Because once again, they were in the temple on Saturday. After 8 days, the disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Right? Same thing he said last time he came. "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Thomas, buddy, reach here with your finger. See my hands. Reach here with your hand. Put it in my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." Right? It's like the guy with the kid who was demon-possessed. You know, he threw himself in the fire. He threw himself in the ocean. These demons are trying to kill him. And, you know, father's like, "Jesus, do this." And he's like, "Do you believe?" He says, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." Yep. And he says, "Your son as well. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." Right? We're still a step or two from faith, but belief's a good start. Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Right? That's what everybody's translation says, is "my Lord and my God." That's not the way it's written in Greek. In Greek, it says, "Ho kurios mou kai ho theos mou." Ho, meaning it's an omicron with a little umpus on top. It actually means "the." Kurios means, what it means everywhere, is Lord. Right? Mou, me. The Lord of me. Kai means "and." Ho, meaning the again. Theos, where we get theology from, theophany from, theocracy from. Theos meaning God.
So it's the Lord.
The Lord of me, the God of me. Meaning, you are Lord whether I want you to be or not. Mm-hmm. You're not my Lord. I don't possess you. You possess me. You are the Lord of me. I don't have a choice, Jesus, whether you are Lord. You just are, because that's who you are. Mm-hmm. Guarantee, no ifs, ands, or buts about it.
He is my God.
You are Lord. Well, we're getting there. Whether I want you to be or not, he is still Lord. The God of me. I don't have a choice whether Jesus is God. Nobody has that choice. It's who he is.
Yep. I'm going to say that from now on.
The Lord of me, the God of me. You don't have a choice whether Jesus is Lord and God. He is, because that's who he is. It's in his name. Amen. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, salvation is upon us. That's what it means. The word in the Hebrew is Yeshua. It's all over the book of Psalms. Just look anywhere you see salvation. The Hebrew word there is Yeshua, which means salvation is upon us, which is Jesus' actual name. The Lord of me. Let's go back. Exodus 20, verse 7. Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Jesus is perfect. Perfect would mean he would correct if something was wrong. If something that Thomas said was wrong, Jesus would correct him on the spot. Right? If he's perfect, stands to reason. Jesus would correct him on the spot. And Jesus says to Thomas, "No, you got this all wrong. Wait, no, that's not what he says, though. He says, because you have seen me, you have believed. You believe that I'm God because you've seen me. You believe that I'm your Lord because you've seen me resurrected. There is no choice. Blessed are they who did not see and yet still believe.
There's a heart of blessing that Thomas didn't get right again because I didn't see him and I believed.
Amen? Yeah.
Praise God. Nobody makes
but if we do not recognize that here Jesus is saying, you've seen me, mm-hmm. and you believe that I'm God. Mm-hmm. Hello. That should tell us something. Jesus is confirming what Thomas says here. This is the most important statement in the Bible because it's the one time that Jesus out and out calls himself God. The Lord of me, the God of me. You are God. Jesus didn't correct him for blasphemy, so it tells me Jesus is saying something. His non-words say more than his words sometimes. Because you've seen me, you've believed that I am Lord and God. Blessed are those who have not seen me, and yet still believe. So we see that Jesus holds highly to this concept of him being God. As we should. And when we look at that, we see belief. Belief is nothing more than knowledge turned into our statement about something. The light's on. I believe that electricity is flowing to the light bulb. It's different than if I walk into a room, flip on the light switch for the only lights in the room, and keep going. Because I have faith that that electricity is going to turn on that light. I continue my action because of what I believe. That is faith. Continuing action. What I say earlier, Jesus never tells us, stand still. He never tells us, stop. He tells his disciples one time to stay put until I come back. And what's he say to him when he comes back? Go therefore and preach to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He is, because of who he is, we have to do what he says. There is an obligation. We are obliged to follow Christ. Right? What did he say in Luke 9? He says, those who wish to follow me need to take up their cross daily and follow me. If you want to be my disciple, you will take up your cross daily and follow me. Not here and there. Not when you feel like it. Every minute of every day. How do we stop how do we keep following that third commandment? How do we keep from falling away from it? Christ tells us, take up your cross daily and follow me. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Thomas didn't take the name of the Lord God in vain, and he called Jesus God and Lord. Mm-hmm. Ho Kurios, Lord. Ho Theos, God. The Lord, the God. We have to realize that if he's not taking the name of God in vain, right? And God has given us commands, right? To take doesn't just mean to speak. It means to do, right? I took her pocketbook.
Yeah, take, put it back, buddy.
Right?
I took. I am taking that. It's an action word. Right? We have to realize that there are actions we are called to in this third commandment. Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. It means carry it. Carry the name of God forth. But don't do it in a way that will give him ill repute. Don't do it in a way that will cause him anguish, pain, anything of that nature. We have to carry the name of God in a way that shows the world who he is, in a way that glorifies and magnifies who he is. For the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. All you ever have to ask somebody who's of a cultic mindset but believes that Jesus was indeed that the New Testament is true, is you have to say, did Jesus go unpunished? If they say yes, then you say, then Jesus is God. Because the third commandment says, God will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Christ carried his name forth with a lie. If the New Testament's not true, Christ then carries forth God's name in a lie. Thomas is then punished. And for them, for the Jehovah's Witnesses, they like to say that that's just, you disappear. You don't exist anymore. So Thomas, he's not one of the chosen ones? Jesus, he's not one of the chosen ones? Wow. Their entire belief structure falls apart very quickly.
Is it possible for us not to do it? The thought has come to my mind. Is there an in-between fragment between, because clearly he's called, as you said, he's calling us to action. Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, to which therefore means I am going to take it, but he's warning me how I take it.
Yeah.
But is there a gray area in there where I can take or not take?
It doesn't sound like there is an area where you can be in the middle of taking or not taking.
There is none.
It doesn't even sound like you're not taking. It doesn't even sound like there's a not taking.
Gotcha.
Because we are created in God's likeness and image, right? Mm-hmm. So we have this image in us. It's built in us, every one of us. Mm-hmm. God made man in their likeness, in their image.
OMG, oh my goodness.
No, it's not. No. If you type it, everybody who reads it reads,
well, that's on
oh
that.
My.
That's not what I said.
Well, oh, but you God. Just caused every one of them who read it that way to blaspheme.
So
that would be your causing of their blasphemy.
I'll just write it out then.
What is in vain?
In vain. In a way, vain is literally a way that is not glorifying to God. Right. That means carrying it in some way that doesn't praise God.
Glorify and magnify the Lord.
Glorify and magnify him.
What,
right?
What would you say then? A person trying to look holy who says, praise the Lord, but really don't care.
So, I look at the parable of the two sons, right? The father comes to son one and he says, hey, I need you to do this. And he's like, Dad, I ain't got time for that. Comes son two and he's like, I need you to do this. And he's like, sure, Dad, I'm all over it. Son one goes and does it. Son two doesn't. Which one was right before the father?
The first one.
The first one.
Thank you.
Yeah.
So in glorifying God, therefore, then based on God and knowledge, because we have young folks who are here, we gotta get off. So in other words, therefore, so even an unbelieving person, a person who is not saved, because even of the fact, person. An even saved person.
Because you could have, many times you have, for example, people that are saved holding a grudge against another person.
At that moment, you're not chasing the Lord.
Praise the Lord. But your inside, you're not clean at that time.
We were actually just talking about that this morning in 1 Corinthians 11.
So it's a two-way thing.
Just talking about that.
Inward and an outward. Because if I'm saying praise the Lord outward, but then
to somebody
on your inside, you're like, right, you're grumbling about it. You know, that is, that's the same, right? Because I'm still carrying forth God's name.
In vain.
But I'm doing it in vain. Right?
But so, when you ask God to help you, He will.
Yeah, yeah. But the problem is the problem is, Mom, is that people aren't asking for that forgiveness. They aren't asking for that help. They're thinking they can do it on their own without repentance. They are anticipating God's forgiveness without asking for it. Right? Like we were talking about earlier.
Right, and it tells you clearly, asking you will receive.
Telling
themselves, seeking you will find.
With their lips.
Yeah, we can magnify and glorify God and say, you know, praise God, but it's falling on deaf ears. We've got sin standing between us and God. He can't be in the presence of sin.
Yeah, and you're not doing it out of love, which you were commanded to.
Just to make it clear for all of us here, all right? So if you're also you call yourself a Christian, but none of your friends know you're a Christian.
You're not a Christian.
You are not a Christian, and you're carrying the Lord's name in vain.
Yeah.
When you're baptized, you come with on a Sunday, but your friends who you're with every day don't know that there is something different about you.
Well, the people that I worked with knew that I was, because they didn't say, oh, here she comes.
75% of Americans say that they're a Christian. How many of us in this room would believe that?
What?
Oh, no.
75% of Americans say that they're Christian.
Mm-hmm. How many people would believe that 75% of Americans say that they're a Christian?
No, are Christian.
Oh, are Christian? I believe that 75% say they're Christian.
No, but you know what? You got to give them a little bit of a break, because they are not there yet. There are a lot of people who really
they're a lawbreaker.
Believe in God. But they're being driven down the wrong road by going to other churches that don't preach the word the way it should be.
You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain.
There is a lot of people that are deceived in that manner.
Well, they're deceived and being deceived. Jude talks about that, right? He says, but who's to be pitied? Point at yourself. Because that's who Jude says is the problem.
I did go to a Catholic church.
That's what I say too.
Jude says, here's the problem. Here's why people go out saying they're Christians and aren't. Right here.
False witness.
Everybody do it. Because that's exactly who's to blame. Everyone. Every one of us sitting in this room that is hearing the word of God preached in a way that is supposed to be done, we're to blame. It's our fault that people don't know who God is. That's what Jude tells us in like 60 AD. Like we're talking 30 years, Jesus is dead. And Jude's telling people, hey, people aren't believing in Jesus, right? You're the problem.
That's deep.
Yeah,
we gotta look at ourselves first.
Black light now,
problem is we're not looking at ourselves, we're looking at everybody else. Saying, hey, why y'all the problem? Why y'all not being a Christian when you say you are?
You said that with the Pharisees, wasn't it?
Are you 100% of the time carrying the name of the Lord your God in a way that glorifies Him, that magnifies Him? Or are you carrying His name in vain? Are you carrying it forth in a way that will lead to death and destruction?
The outside of the cup is clean.
How's the inside of that cup?
So we're just talking about your spirit.
In a situation like this, this is where we as believers in this church, and as much as we can, that's what the Bible says, as much as we extend to you, we are to know what it is, not to carry the Lord's name in vain. Mm-hmm. We are taught, like our pastor, my teachers of this morning, when we leave out of this room, we start to live that life in spite of what somebody may go to say about you, in spite of what somebody may go to feel about you.